Miller Seventh-day Adventist Church, where Shane Davis is our pastor. Let's join our service, already in progress.
A do not disturb sign on his door as he organized his hotel room with an arsenal and a stockpile of weapons. And then, as we all know, what seems to be for no reason, tragically, Stephen Paddock unleashed a hailstorm of bullets on a concert crowd from rifles that were equipped with bump fire stocks that allowed for the rounds to fire from the barrels at a rate of 9 bullets per second. 58 people were killed as a result of the shooting, most of them by gunshot wounds. There were 36 women who died and 22 men. The oldest was 67. The youngest was just 20 years of age. And as the statistics continue to roll in, we find that an additional 500 people were injured. This incident is the deadliest mass shooting committed by an individual in the United States and our history. It surpasses the death toll of 2016 in Orlando, where there was a nightclub shooting just the year before and 50 people died. This Chandler Church, this is Stephen Paddock's legacy. That of becoming the single worst perpetrator of a mass shooting on American soil. And you and I, we still live with the fallout of his deeds. You know, Chandler Church, after first and foremost mourning and praying for the victims of this tragedy, I have found myself reflecting about our legacy. What we're doing in our community, when it's all said and done, what is it that you and I as a Chandler Church, what is it that you and I will leave behind for this place? What is your legacy in Christ? When your life is done, what is it, Chandler Church, that you will be known for? You know, in the wake of the devastation that we feel for the victims and the families of the Las Vegas tragedy, what we are doing and leaving behind for this world, it makes a difference and it follows after. Do you believe that? You know, the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, suggests that our legacy is important, that what we do is important, that what you and I enact during this time, it matters, especially in these end times, in a time where we're hurt and angry and confused and scared. How you and I choose to live our lives each and every day, it matters. Do you believe that today, church? You know, as the book of Revelation reveals the epoch of end time events, it makes that abundantly clear. And I'd like for us to find that passage today in the scriptures as read so well by my friend Anthony Ruinard. It's in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but for those of you who do have your Bibles or your electronic device, I invite you to follow along with me as the book of Revelation speaks indirectly about our legacy. About the truth that what you and I do, it makes a difference and it lingers on long after we're gone. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 13. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. John on the island of Patmos, John in prophetic vision, John speaks in Revelation chapter 14, and John tells all of us that he hears a voice from heaven, and the voice says to John, John, I want you to write, I want you to capture this message for the church, and I want you to share it with them in posterity. Write this down and let them know that blessed, 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 blessed are those who die in the Lord from here on out. Yes, this is the message of the Holy Spirit. Because they rest from their labors and their works, what do they do, church? Their works do, they follow them. They follow them. You know, Chandler Church, when we look at this passage in Revelation about our works following and about our legacy that we leave in this world, you know, it's important to note that this passage presents itself after the three angels' messages. That coup de grace, denomination-defining message that served as the premise for our presentation of present truth at our church's inception. Today we preach those three angels' messages of Revelation 14. We teach those messages of Revelation chapter 14. But the importance of this passage, sometimes we miss out the additional emphasis that comes afterwards. There's something significant today in the sequence that I want you to see. For as we look at Revelation chapter 14 and these three angels' messages that are so important to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that tell us where we are at in prophecy and the importance of our place in God's plan, I want you to see this here today. For we see the first angel coming to us, and he announces in Revelation 14, verse 7, that all of us should revere and honor God to give God glory because the time of his judgment is come. And by the way, for those of you who know your Bibles, you know that judgment is in favor of the saints always. The judgment is good news. Can you say amen today? It's good news. God is judging all of his people and pouring out grace before the parousia, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so it is. Revelation calls for all of us to come on back home, all of us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Secondly, the second angel says, he says that Babylon is fallen, meaning that all the false apostate religious systems of this world, all the confusion that has been wrought out throughout the religious systems that has been propagated to mankind, they're starting to break down. That the gates of hell will not stand against God's church, and God's spirit and his church is breaking through. Babylon is falling, and so God says, he gives through the third angel a message, hey, do this. Do not worship the beast or his image. Do not receive his mark in your forehead or your hand, because if you do, you will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And so it is, in case you aren't sure and you don't believe that what you do in these last days does not matter, in the very next verse, now we see that the smoke of their torment will rise up forever. That there will be no, what's that word, everyone? No rest day or night for those who worship the beast, false religion, apostate systems, and their images, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. And then here's our passage for reflection today in Revelation. It comes up now, right after the three angels' messages. It says, here is the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God, but all of their faith is in who, everybody? It's in Jesus. And so as these cataclysmic end time events are taking place, we see that those who are in the faith of the saints, they trust in Jesus and they keep his commandments. And so it is that now, in our verse for reflection in Revelation 14, 13, another voice comes to John and says, John, I need you to understand something and share something with the people about what they choose, what they do, how they live, and the legacy they leave behind. And the voice that speaks to John, it speaks to you, it speaks to me today. And it says, for all of us who in faith and trust and hope, trust in Jesus and work for him, even if it doesn't work out in the here and now like we want, God says, I promise I'll still bless you. Blessed are those which die in the Lord. The Holy Spirit himself says that they rest for their labors. And although we rest, their works follow after. Can you say amen? Amen. It's a legacy that we leave behind. You know, Stephen Paget lived the legacy of destruction and death there in Nevada, and we're still feeling the fallout. And some of us wonder how and why he would do something like that. In fact, it's the multi-million dollar question that detectives are still trying to find out right now. How did Stephen Paddock get to be the way that he was, and why did he do it? You know, the same could be said for us as Christians. Why do we do what we do? And how is it that we get to be that type of person that gives their whole life to Jesus Christ? I'm not a detective, I'm not a criminologist, I'm not an expert on mass shooters, but I believe, Chandler Church, that the one motive to Stephen Paddock's legacy that everyone is overlooking is perhaps the one that is most insidious. You know, you might think I'm crazy, but I believe that just last year, Hall of Fame NFL Packer quarterback Brett Favre gave us the answer to that question. You might say, Shane, what are you talking about? And I say to you, Chandler Church, yes, Brett Favre. You see, just last year, Brett Favre was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame for being one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. And so it is last year, football analyst John Gruden, he reflected with Brett Favre on his life and his career and the journey that he took. And Brett Favre sat down with John Gruden in an interview, and he talked about the very first game that he played as an NFL quarterback. And in that very first game, the starting quarterback, Don Majkowski, he got injured and had to be pulled from the game because Brett Favre was a backup. And so it was that Brett Favre went into the game as the Packers were falling behind and trying to rally his team back. His coach, Mike Holmgren, called a play where all of the receivers go long. And so as the play is called, all of the receivers go long. And as all of the receivers go long, the defense played a special defense that prevented any long passes from connecting. And so there was a wide receiver that was right open, wide open, right in front of Brett Favre. But Brett Favre does not throw to this easy completion. Brett Favre, with the God-gifted arm talent that he had, with his ability to throw a football approximately 65 miles an hour, Brett Favre, he drops back and he throws the ball and splits in between two defenders downfield, and the ball hits the receiver Sterling Sharp so hard that it breaks his ribs and knocks him out of the game. After seeing the arm strength of Favre displayed in the game, Mike Holmgren, he calls the exact same play. And with the exact same play being called, Brett Favre, he drops back. And as he drops back, he sees a wide open receiver right in front of him, defying probability and the odds. He then again throws the ball 20 yards down the field to a covered receiver with two defenders bracketing him, splitting the receiver and completing the pass. The Packers, the coaches, the defense, the stadium, they were amazed at what he did, defying the probability of the defense. The very next day, Brett Favre is sitting in films after they played the game, and his backup, Ty Detmer, a Heisman Trophy winner from Brigham Young University, they're watching film study together, looking at the amazing talent of Brett Favre. And Ty Detmer and the coaches, as they look at these plays where Favre does the improbable and throws the ball 20 yards downfield against covered receivers, Ty Detmer goes to Brett Favre, "Brett, why would you make that throw? Why would you attempt that throw?" And so Brett, in the film study, Brett, in the conversation, Brett, in the interview with John Gruden, shared his philosophy for how he played from that day forward. Brett, with his southern drawl, he leans over to Ty Detmer and he says, "I made that throw because I can." Because he could. You know, friends, there's a lot of things that happen in our sinful, fallen world because God has given us free choice. The ability to live our lives how we want and to do with our lives what we can and what we will. You know, that Favre philosophy, "I did it because I can," it plays out in so many aspects and opportunities that come upon us in our life. When we look at the war in heaven where Lucifer contended for God's throne, and we think about our world and the fallout that took place from the fall of one third of the angels, and we try and wrap our minds around how this could take place in a planet that God created perfect. Satan contended for God's throne because he could. When we look at the fall of man and we wrap our minds around why Adam and Eve living in the pristine garden, that God had created perfect for them. It was paradise. Why they would go against God's commandments and eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, really, when it boils down to it, it's because they could. When we look at the flood of Noah and how Noah preached to the antediluvian world for over 100 years, yet they mocked at Noah and they scoffed at Noah and they mocked God and they failed to get into the ark after a loving God pleaded with them. We think about it. We go back to our Bibles. We reflect upon the story and we say, why would you do that? When it all boils down to it, it's because they could. And after that flood, why would people think that they would try and build a castle tall enough all the way up to heaven that God could never put another flood on this earth, a flood that would drown them, a flood that would deluge them? They would build a tower named Babel so high that God would never be able to judge them again. Why would they do something like that? Because they could. In fact, God said, they're going to do it. They're going to complete it. So we have to go down and we have to confound their languages. Why? After seeing the miracles and the power of the Israelite God, would Pharaoh harden his heart, a man harden his heart against a God who condescends to try and reason with him in omnipotence? Pharaoh, you have no chance to win this fight. So would you please leave my people alone? Would you please let my people go? No. Why would Pharaoh do something like that? Because he could. And so it is, Chandler Church, as we look at the life of Job and the things that Job went through. All of Job's friends, they came to Job and they said, Job, there's a reason there's suffering in the world. There's a reason that you're going through pain, a reason you're going through heartache, a reason that your world is falling apart, a reason that everything is going wrong for you, because you, Job, you're wrong. And you know what God says to Job? You know what God says to Job's friends? Hey, friends, you've got it all wrong. There is no good reason. Evil happens in our world because I've given free moral choice, freedom, and the opportunity to choose and do what you want. Evil happens because it can. And that's why there's war in heaven, and that war in heaven, it continues on earth today. But here it is, Chandler Church. God has given us the promise in his scriptures that he is going to win that war. Do you hear me? Those evil works, unlike the works of those who die in Christ, those evil works, God promises, although they do it because they can, God says those works, they won't last. God is sovereign, he's in control, and while here in this world we may lose some battles in our hearts, in our homes, in places like Nevada, God says, I am going to win the war. So here, with the opportunity you have to do what you can, what are you doing in this battle? With the freedom that God has given you, what are you doing with the power and the endowment that God has placed upon your life and your spirituality? See, Jesus, he talked to his church, he talked to his disciples, he talked to you about everything he gave to you as a church. And it's stronger than Brett Favre's arm. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 19, I'm giving to you power not to throw a football 20 yards downfield at 65 miles an hour. I give you power to tread on serpents. I give you power to tread on scorpions. I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen. What are you doing with your power? What are you doing just because you can? Jesus said that the enemy, he never said the enemy wouldn't attack us. He never said that the enemy won't hurt us or wound us. He never said that things won't always go easy for us. He said that there will be suffering. Jesus said that it may be times where, like Job, you take your job, you lose your family, you lose your wife, you lose your life, but the effects, they won't last. Because we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus. And that whatever the devil might seem to take away temporarily, Jesus, he can give back and he can return eternally. Do you believe that today? And so I live for him and I work for Jesus because Jesus says, blessed are those who die in him because their works they will follow. They will go on. Whatever the world throws at us, we can handle, we can endure because the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives at us. Greater than Brett Favre's arm is the power that God has put in our hearts. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power of what? Of love and the power of what? A sound mind. And so in this war that's taking place on our planet, whatever the adversary throws at us in these last days, whatever calamities befall that cause concern and consternation among people who are outside of Christ, those of us who are in him, we can have peace that passes all understanding. And we can share that peace with other people, and that peace, it will follow after. It will linger like a legacy of good and love. In this war, Chandler Church, why do you do what you do? Why don't you do what you're not doing? You know, there's folks in the church who do things for God for not the right reasons. And sadly, some people in the church today, they serve or work for God deep down under the surface because they want attention. There's some folks in the church who are serving God and working for God because deep down, really, they want control. There's some people in the church who work for God and serve God because deep down, really, they want power over other people. And don't take my word for it. In fact, it's the theme of Revelation. It's the story. Revelation reveals to us that this beast power, he is just like that. This beast power in Revelation, he wants worship that belongs to God. He wants the attention that belongs to God. He wants the power that belongs to God. But God says, his power, his works, his will, it's temporary, it won't last. In fact, I love the book of Revelation. It puts a time span on it. It says it's about 3.5 years. It's limited. But for those of us who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that Lamb's legacy will linger on forever. Can you say amen? And when John sees a picture of that lamb in Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, John said, I saw this lamb, and this lamb had 7 eyes. And he sees everything, and he knows everything. There's no limit to his vision. John said the lamb had 7 horns, which means all power and omnipotence, it belongs to the lamb and no one else. And any power that we see here in this world, it's only granted, it's only allowed for a time through the providence of the Lamb. So God calls us to give our allegiance to the Lamb, to trust in the Lamb, to love the Lamb, to abide with the Lamb, to look at this Lamb that has been slain for you and I, as that Lamb sends his 7 spirits into the world for all those who are willing to receive it. Why do you do what you're doing? And is what you're doing led and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus said for us today that the works that we work, in order for them to follow on, in order for them to last and to linger, they have to be wrought in him. And today, too many people are doing works of their own strength and their own volition. And I say to you that that legacy will not last. And so Jesus, in order to understand, help us understand about legacy, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do in order to produce the works that follow on and linger throughout eternity. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, I want you to what? What's that first word, church? I want you to abide. Just abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it does what? What's that word again? Abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you, he says it again, help me out, church, abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, she bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do how much, church? Not one thing. He says it again in John 15, verse 7. If you do what? You must abide in me. Blessed are those who die in Jesus and Christ. If you abide in me and my words, what's that word, everyone? abide in you, ask whatever you want, and it shall be done for you. But now Jesus, he draws it to this conclusion, and he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God does what with it? He takes it away, gets rid of it. And every branch that does bear fruit, God prunes that it may bear even more. Notice this. When we talk about the works that God wants us to produce, works that lead to eternal life and works that linger on and follow after, works that are the legacy of God in this world, Jesus says that if we do not produce those works, we'll be put aside. But Jesus never commands us to work. He commands us to abide. And when we abide in Jesus, when we trust Jesus, when we love Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, Jesus begins to work through us in a way that we could not do of and in ourselves. You know, when I look at the life of Stephen Paddock and what he did, I can't believe that Jesus had a place in Stephen Paddock's life. And so when our world is on the verge of cataclysmic destruction, according to the book of Revelation, Revelation tells us that the four angels are holding back the four winds of strife. Meaning, while probation is still open, God is pleading with the inhabitants of our planet to let Jesus into their hearts. And some people think, oh, religion and Jesus and talking, you don't get it. He's life itself. It's like me pleading with you, hey, open your mouth so you can breathe. Take a breath. You're going to die. I love when the Bible says that when Christ, who is our life, appears, there is no life apart from Jesus. He's the source of it. It's not religion. It's survival. It's thriving in the atmosphere that our Creator created. And so it is that as the book of Revelation comes to its climax in Revelation chapter 14, at the epoch, at the center, at the apex of those three angels' messages, where God says, your legacy makes a difference. What you leave behind will make a difference in this world and in the one to come. Revelation 14, 16 through 18 now pictures this reaping and pruning process that Jesus just talked about in the Gospel of John. Watch this. Revelation 14, after the three angels' messages and after the truth that your legacy lingers on after you, and God says what you do now makes a difference. What you do in your home, what you watch on TV, what you say and teach to your children, it all matters. And now Revelation 14, 15, and 16 presents this message. It says right before the second coming of Christ, another angel comes out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap. For the time has come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he, Jesus, who sat on the cloud, he thrust his sickle into the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now check this out. This might be sour grapes for some folks. But another angel comes out from the altar who has power, and he cries with a loud cry to Jesus, saying, thrust, now's the time. Now's the time. The Father says, now's the time. Thrust in your sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth for her what, everyone? Her what? What's that word? The grapes are fully ripe. They're fully ripe. How do those grapes get ripe? We just saw in John. How do they get ripe? How do they produce the works that last and linger forever? How does it happen? What do? They abide. But just like there's the sheep and the goats, just like there's the wheat and the tares, there's good grapes and there's sour grapes. Do you hear me? And so in the church today, in the world today, in the prophetic scope of Revelation, and as we see Jesus harvesting, we see that some good grapes are being harvested, some whose works are leaving a legacy of love and spirit and truth, but some grapes, they're not really supposed to be there in the vineyard. And so in the very next verse, watch this. This is why it's so important, Chandler. It says the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw some of the grapes into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Some of that stuff that folks are doing, that's not of God. Some of those grapes in the vine, they're not abiding in the vine. And so the legacy that you leave behind is so important to the work of Christ in this world before Jesus Christ comes again. Do you hear me? Because when Jesus Christ comes again, your legacy, your works, your effort, your contribution, it's all going to be tested according to the truth of what God conveys. Paul says this to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, each one's, what's that word, everyone? Each one's work will become clear. For the day of judgment will declare it, because it will be revealed by what, everyone? And the fire will test each one's work, what sort of work it is. Chandler Church, what is your legacy? And why are you doing what you're doing? Are you abiding in Jesus Christ, and is Jesus Christ abiding in you? Is Jesus working and moving through your thoughts and your minds or your heart? Or are you saying, God, this is what I'm going to do, and make sure that you show up? Works like those don't last. Works like the works of Stephen Paddock, although they cause us to grieve and weep and sorrow, they won't last. Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And that one day soon there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. God says there will be no more pain, for the old order of things will pass away. The works of the devil, they won't last. Amen. But the sacrifices of those like those fallen Americans in Las Vegas, many of whom who lost their lives by taking bullets in their backs for other people, they will never be forgotten. We won't forget them in this life, and we won't forget them in the next. Can you say amen? Works like those are those which we affirm to those who may be listening on the internet or hear this down the road. Works like those are only wrought in and through the grace of Jesus Christ. And we affirm to those families that we love you and we support you and we pray for you and we mourn for you, and we believe that those of you who have lost those loved ones, those who sacrificed their lives for those crowds, those died in Jesus Christ. And that's a legacy of eternal life. Can you say amen? A legacy like that remains because Jesus says, no greater work, no greater love can someone do than this, that they lay down their life for a friend. How are you going to use your life, Chandler Church? What are you going to do for Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ comes again? What are you going to do and leave that lingers on until time comes to a close? Because Jesus promised us that when time comes to a close, for those of you who have worked for Jesus, in Jesus, abided in Christ, your works will follow you. If you believe that, please say amen today. Today, as we conclude our service, today we're going to remember the works of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, a life of sacrifice, a legacy of love and grace. And Jesus says that his legacy wasn't one of taking life, it was one of laying it down. It was not a legacy of selfishness, but sacrifice. His legacy was not one of promises broken, but it was one of covenants fulfilled. And so as Jesus fulfilled the new covenant that says he will put his law into our hearts and our minds through his sacrifice and his spirit, Jesus said to Paul, after the same manner also he took the cup and said, this is the new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in what? This is my legacy. This is my legacy. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you show to the world that the world has a Savior, that Jesus laid down his life for the world, that Jesus has the power to rise up all those who lost their lives in Nevada at the second coming. As often as we do this, we show the Lord's death, his burial, and his resurrection until he comes again. Can you say amen today? Help me. Help me continue that legacy of love. Today, as we conclude our service, we're going to go our separate ways and we're going to begin the ordinance of humility, humbling ourselves before God and our fellow man, walking
in the
legacy.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. On behalf of Pastor Shane Davis and our entire church family, we would like to invite you to any of our services. We are located at 1188 West Galveston Road in Chandler, Arizona, 85224. Wednesday night prayer service is at 7 p.m. Saturday morning study starts at 9 a.m. and Saturday worship hour starts at 11 a.m. You can also visit our website to find out other events and activities at our church at www.chandler.adventistfaith.org. Once again, that's www.chandler.adventistfaith.org. Have a blessed day.